I'm impressed with the way people work together, even in these difficult times. That we, before we had the COVID situation, we didn't, you know, see things like that. But it's quite impressive, and I enjoyed it. I hope you did too. Young Annabelle Kozer out on the East Coast with the Kozer family, and she was having a good time. I don't know, she's a few years old now, and she was enjoying it. Well, do you want to say hello to everybody out there locally, Sonoma County, the Bay Area, and wherever you're at around the world? I understand we have people that tune in to our local services. I want to say good to have you here. Right here, it's a little bit warm, as it's been mentioned before. I saw it's 103 out on our back deck and here in Petaluma, California. And we got a chat from Joe Little that indicated it was about 106 out in Pittsburgh, so it's warm. The present situation hasn't had much of effect on my business. Some, but I'm in construction, and this last week I was with an architect, and he was we were going over a job, and he was relating to how quick time passes. And it's interesting, we've like almost 6 months with the current situation, and he's about my age, he's old too, and he's talking about blink your eyes as a lifetime goes by. And we were talking and comparing each other's backgrounds a little bit. I personally grew up in central Illinois in a town called Carbon Hill. And Carbon Hill had a few hundred people in it, but it was a suburb of a small town called Coal City. There's a lot of strip mining in the area of coal. And it's probably, there was a fire back in the 1800s or something, so you can imagine the Carbon Hill, small town. I remember going to church and in the summertime, not wanting to go to church when I was a young child, 50s and 60s. I had to go to church, and I remember organ music, and I remember my friends, my buddies, we'd sit in the back of the church and draw pictures during the sermon and services. And church wasn't very much fun, but we did the best we could. You know, if you think about it, church, people tend to think negatively about organized religion, you know, especially Christianity. For many, it conjures up images of a long-haired, sickly Jesus, for example, woeful ministers in black garments, stinky dark buildings with stained glass windows that don't let the light in, things like that. There's certainly been a smear campaign, if you think about it, against organized religion. Today, attending church is enjoyable for me. I hope it is for you. Expect it is. It can be somewhat tedious, you know, until we get the hang of it, or become accustomed to things like a, you know, meeting next week outside with the protocols. That's okay. We'll get through it. Many out there can identify with my younger experience, and others think of church has always been somewhat fun or interesting and relevant. For that matter, what is the church? You know, if you said, what is a church? You know, real estate people they'd say it's a building that's very difficult to sell. My sister is in real estate. You could say it's a nonprofit corporation. And yes, it is. It can be. We formed one here in the San Francisco Bay Area called United Church of God San Francisco Bay Area. What does the Bible say? Today, I'd like to share with you an idea. And it has to do with contrasting what the true Church of God is as compared to UCG. And how we fit in both, not just one or the other. Title to my message is The Church and Us. And this is meant to be somewhat of a review, a foundational but you may hear something you've never considered before. We'll be dealing with an idea. What is the church? For some background definition, the New Testament Greek ecclesia, which you probably heard before, means a calling out. That is, it's a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation. If you take a look at a New Testament survey of the word occurrences and usages, it's a New Testament word. The first occurrence is in the King James Version, Matthew 16:18. It says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Jesus is going to build his church. Matthew 18:15-17, the church refers to a settling disputes between people. What to do if you have someone that it disagrees with you? We're told to take somebody else you know with you and talk about the situation. Just get a little bit more input, and then take more people if you can't settle it, and then take the church, all of the organization. It's referring to people. The church is people. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the messages there are to the church, or different churches in different areas. The church is people. And in Acts 2:46, there's people being added to the church. It's a group of people, individuals. Bible definition is that it's people. It's not a building, it's not a corporation, or even a nonprofit corporation like the UCG. The way the word is used in the New Testament, you can definitely see the church is people. So there's a distinction of how we use the word church and how the Bible does sometimes. What's the purpose of the church? I'll just mention Matthew 16:18. It says Jesus said he would build his church. In chapter 28:19-20, that's the great commission of the church. What this building is all about. It says, just quote it to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The church is a group of people who have a spiritual dimension of understanding, who work together along with what Jesus Christ is accomplishing. And you're experiencing some of that right now, the special music, setting up the Zoom broadcast. The motto of the United Church of God, preaching the gospel, preparing a people. This motto comes directly from the Bible, that Great Commission, Matthew 28. Let's talk a little bit about preparing. Preparing for what? We're preparing for tomorrow, literally and figuratively. In Psalm 119:105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." A lamp illuminates. God's word illuminates our lives. Church individuals are growing to become more godlike. We get our lives illuminated so we don't run into some things that other people do. And speaking in a figurative sense, people make horrendous mistakes in their lives, which we don't have to, for the most part, because God illuminates our lives and shows us how to live. We're preparing for Sunday, tomorrow, actually, how to live in the here and now. Figuratively, we're preparing for tomorrow's world. There's a new age coming, whether any of us wants it to come or don't want it to come, or whatever anyone thinks, there is going to be a new age. Revelation 24 says, there's a new world coming, and the church is getting herself ready. The comparison there is to a lady, the church, the people within the church. People are individually being trained and prepared for positions of service in a new world order. You know, there's going to be world government, as Mr. Petty talked about in his sermon last week. We're being educated today for tomorrow. For what? But how? Allow me to give you an example of the how. Could you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11? 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to take a look at a little example. And this is often addressed in a sermonette. 1 Corinthians 11, in chapter 2. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman or every wife who prays or prophesies with her head covered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Now, if you go down to verse 14 to 16, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is to her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. He's pointing out that men tend to like shorter hair, and they're not as concerned about it. For women, they tend to take more time, and the hair preparation, you know, styling is important. You know, how short or how long it is, their own decision. But nature teaches us that, men tend to have like short hair. Here he's pointing something out. We understand by this scripture that women don't need to wear hats. Okay, some people believe they have to wear hats, and they can, and they do, but we understand Church of God teaching is you really, women don't have to wear hats in church. I'd like to point out at this time, the Bible was written for us, but not to us. You know, what we just read was an ancient letter. It was ancient. It's useful today, but Paul wrote this letter. As Mr. Willis pointed out, you know, some of the things he was doing, he did the best he could with what he had at the time. And he was restricted with some of the communication techniques we have, but he could write letters, and he did. And in order to coach the church, this was 2,000 years ago, this fellow Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. And I'd like to give you a little bit of background from a book I recently acquired. It's called the Cultural Background Study Bible. And I bet many of you haven't heard of this, but here's an article, Head Coverings in Antiquity. And it's got a picture here of a statue, and you've probably seen them before, of a woman with a head covering. They have a name for it. In fact, I'll read you the caption. It says, first century Roman sculpture of a woman wearing a chiton and imagine, the latter being worn as a head covering. Okay. I'm going to read you just a little bit here. People in the Mediterranean world covered their heads for various reasons, especially for shame and mourning. Romans covered their heads for worship, and Greeks uncovered them. None of these customs, however, differentiated coverers from non-coverers by gender. as in the case of 1 Corinthians, what we just read, a practice of head covering associated specifically with women is well attested. However, both in ancient art and in written sources, the further east one traveled, the more of the head that was normally covered. In Mesopotamia, for example, women often covered their faces, a practice attested also even among the conservative households in Tarsus in Judea. Elsewhere, however, those who covered their heads were especially concerned to shroud their hair from public view. The hair was important. The reason normally given for the practice was modesty. The custom thus applied especially to married women, not virgins, except in very scrupulous environments. One Spartan gave the reason. Virgins must find themselves husbands, whereas wives must keep their husbands. Women's hair was considered a primary visual temptation for young men. In some places, including Judea, a wife who went in public without her hair covered would thus be deemed immodest, dishonoring herself in the eyes of others. It was the social custom at the time. Those prone to gossip might consider her promiscuous. Some husbands even considered this an appropriate reason to divorce their wives on grounds of infidelity, uncovering the head. Among early Greeks, especially in classical Athens, respectable urban women were at least ideally restricted, especially to the home. Corinth, in this period, had more influence. If you know a little bit about the city of Corinth, it was especially noted for promiscuity, immoral behavior. I want to read a little bit more, just a paragraph here, in which aristocratic women often even banqueted alongside their husbands. Many scholars argue that upper class women who had expensive and fashionable hairstyles back then too were less inclined to cover their hair in public than were other women. They wanted to show off. That wealthier women were matrons of the sort of homes in which churches often met may have also been more ambiguous, made more ambiguous the question of whether they were in public. Okay, so the wealthier people had the homes where the churches met. People got together. The matter of head coverings then could have provoked some tension between church members of different social status. For many, however, probably including most of the congregations of Jewish members, the lack of a head covering would signify the lack of sexual modesty. So it was a social thing. And Paul was very interested in taking care of the churches. If you notice the different letters, he tries to put out fires. There was a fire here, very possibly. It was a social situation. You know, today we don't require that of women, and you know, we dress in a certain way. Coming next week in Orinda, the men were advised, you know, it's going to be warm, you don't have to wear a coat. Interesting. You know, how did I hear about this Bible? You know, Scott Ashley told me. Scott Ashley is he's the editor of our Beyond Today flagship magazine. And you say, when did I talk with Scott Ashley? Well, he told me at the same time he told Victor Kubik, Mr. Kubik, our president. Now, I wasn't out to lunch with him, but I tuned in a podcast, okay? And Mr. Kubik was the moderator, and he was talking with Scott Ashley, and he recommended the book, and I thought, why don't I get one of these? So, you know, I've got one. The idea I'd like to point out here is that knowledge is spread in the church. Ideas spread among people. They come out and you one idea comes from one area and another idea comes from another area, but they spread within the church. We are learning not only laws, but we're learning intent and reasoning, some of which I just read to you there. So we can teach or preach. And that leads me in another area I'd like to talk about, this idea of preaching. Could you turn with me over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And go to verse 13. You know, our preaching is the equivalent of sowing seeds of understanding. Romans 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I think that too, and you would agree with me, you appreciate hearing, you know, especially when people first find out about the way of life that we have. You know, about a half a century ago, there's a young engineer, about 21 years old, in York, Pennsylvania, and he shared some information about the Bible with another engineer. The information was in the form of two booklets, Does God Exist? And The Proof of the Bible. Those are interesting and thought-provoking titles. At that time, there were plenty of bad things happening in the United States, and a lot of people thought the end was near. You know, we had the Vietnam, there was protests, riots, people were burning their draft cards and fleeing the United States because of the situation in Vietnam. There's society is going through major changes, somewhat like today, although it's more pronounced today. The engineer who received the information was me. It changed my life forever. It was a seed that grew. You know, we in the Church of God, we are in the business of sowing seeds. Some grow, as Jesus talked about in the parable, and some don't. It took a while for me, like maybe it took a while for you, and that from that seed that I received at that time, took a few years, you know, for a seed to sprout, you know, the roots come out. It doesn't come out of the ground right away, right? Seeds start forming roots first. I personally, I just didn't want to go along with the status quo. I knew I had something there, but I couldn't really grasp the whole thing. You know, I couldn't believe it. Is it really true? And anyway, I joined the American Peace Corps. I got sent to Nepal, north of India, and I was a school teacher. And it's a fascinating experience. If for any of you younger ones, you get the chance of something like that, even within the church's group. And I was in the Himalayas for a while, and the seed germinated, but I couldn't quite grasp it. And after I left the Peace Corps, I went down to Australia, and I got into building instruction down there, and the seed sprouted. Come out of the ground, so to speak. That's what I actually became a part of the church. I know there are some out there listening who are being called to change too. Sometimes it takes time, but we're in the business of sharing information, ideas with others, and we share them amongst ourselves as well. One of the blessings of being part of the UCG is you can share ideas with others. Could you turn with me to Ephesians 3? I know when you find something good, you want to share it with other people. So we're in the business of preaching the gospel and preparing the people. Those are our main bread and butter, so to speak. That's what we're about. what our motto says in UCG. Did you know there's another purpose? This is fascinating, and I'll present it to you. You may have read it before. You may know about it, but Ephesians 3, go to verse 8. 3:8 says, again, English Standard Version, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold, it's different ways, many different ways, manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Our purpose is to show the wisdom and power of God to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Did you know that? You know, on the surface, it seems our lives are being observed by beings from another dimension, heavenly places. And you know, the word for heavenly places means above the sky, celestial. It isn't pointing towards an earthly king or ruler or official. The Jewish New Testament commentary on this word phrase says, making known to spiritual beings in heaven. You know, the truth of the matter is, could you turn with me to 1 Peter? Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, just a little bit ahead in the Bible there. 1 Peter chapter 1. I read another couple scriptures regarding this in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The plain truth is there's evidently levels of understanding. We don't have it all either, you know, individually or collectively. What is out there? It hasn't been revealed to us yet, but some things have been revealed to us. Evidently, our lives are being provided as an example to beings on a spirit plane. We want to do well with what we have. The church is a group of people who have a spiritual dimension of understanding, who work together along with what Jesus Christ is accomplishing. How we fit in. Let's talk a little bit about that. Do you feel like you fit in? I know we all don't fit in sooner or later in some place in life, but do you feel like you fit in the church? Or do you feel like you're contributing? And this isn't an altar call to give your life, all your money, or whatever. But we want to fit in. You know, there is something each and every one of us can do to assure you will, to work along with God. What we desire to do, and, you know, what we desire to do is work along with God instead of against Him. And it starts with your mind. And I think you'll agree with me, your mind is a private place. It's personal. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Your inmost being, your mind. Here's what you can do. View yourself as part of this group of very special people with very special understanding who God has called out of this world to perform some very special work. At this point, I'd like to go over to the idea and ask the question, just why does UCG exist? To that, I'd answer, it's the best we can do for now. Or maybe more correctly, it's the best we can do. We're trying to do everything we can to do the best we can. We're trying our best to do God's work. Because, you know, we need a legitimate way to collect money and process it, right? Provide for the needs of the pastors. Full-time pastors need to have a salary, you know, insurance. It's a way to do that. It's a tool. UCG is a tool that we've created, or people have created, and we use. You know, we need a way of spreading seeds, of preaching the gospel, like the home office, the studio that we built recently through contributions, and now we produce these professional quality programs that spread seeds to the people who haven't heard this before. It's a means of taking care of local congregations, preparing a people. You know, we have to, locally, we send in a request for a money. It's a subsidy request from the home office to be able to take care, you know, have the funds to take care of the local church. It's the best we can do for the time being. But the church is a group of people who have spiritual dimension of understanding, who work along together with what Jesus Christ is accomplishing. Because Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he's doing something. He's producing work. The plan of God keeps going. So why do I bring this up? Because thinking of the church as the entity we put together to do the work, rather than thinking of the church as a spiritual organization that needs to work together, it can cause problems individually and in family sometimes. You know, instead of identifying with the spiritual aspects of the church, people often think of the church as UCG, and sometimes you can become unsettled over some situation. Prime example, Feast of Tabernacles being canceled, disruptions. You know, we can become irritated that things weren't done as well as they should have been. You know, you think like that. Like, I think it should have been done like this. You know, why didn't they do this? You know, I had my own personal thoughts, but I try to keep them under control. You know, your mind is a personal place. I bet you didn't know that there was a panel of dedicated UCG leaders that made the decision to close certain feast sites. It wasn't one person, it was a panel. And you can bet all the known facts were taken into account, because there are long-term as well as short-term consequences of the decision. I feel very good about the decision, considering the situation. You know, this is a principle in Proverbs 24:6. It says, "For by wise counsel you shall make your war." Living sometimes is a matter of war, hard decisions. And in a multitude of wise men, there is safety. That's what we want. That was the modern King James Version. And you know, God has made each of us with free choice. Each of us. And you know, because of that, sometimes we have differences. Could you turn with me to Acts 15? We'll take a look at a biblical example of that over in Acts 15. This is referred to as the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15:1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you circumcise, you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, they came from Judea, and that's the heart of where the church started, so they must have had some special understanding. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem, to the apostles and elders about this question. And you know what? You can see Paul was a team player. He worked together. He didn't just make a decision. You know, he said, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, see what they think. Go down to verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, now the Pharisees were the educated, right? They really knew the scriptures. I like to talk with some Pharisees sometime, and anytime I get a chance today, I would strike up a conversation with the Pharisees, because they're pretty studious about the original scriptures, you know, the law of Moses. They rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses, all of it, you know, including the tassels, everything. And so the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. The church, they were the leaders of the church. It says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. So there was evidence there. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts with faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And some of the old, you know, older laws would be a yoke. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all of the assembly fell silent. And as they listened to Barnabas and Paul, as they related the signs and the wonders, the proof God had done through them, through among them to the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. So there's different points of view. They're talking, working it out amongst themselves. It's a group. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, he's going to invite them in, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So he makes a judgment. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality and what has been strangled in, from blood. And from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Now, he's saying, this is our judgment. You don't have to, there's certain things you don't have to do. He names a couple issues there. Which are very serious items. I can't go into it in this message, but if you notice, the items themselves were very serious. They weren't just, you know, minor things, but a decision was made. And if you note that Peter wasn't the one who stood up there, and you know, some of people think that Peter was the first boss or pope. Well, the Bible doesn't show that. In a like manner, the decision to cancel certain feast sites was made by a panel of leaders. One person didn't make the decision. There's very serious consequences. So people work together. And that's what one of the ideas the church is all about. The idea of who's the boss and who you listen to is important. You know, people being in the church and being very sincere, we can become infatuated sometimes with certain people, charismatic pastors or leaders. And when that person decides to start his own church, you know, members can be led away, diverted. disagreements can happen, and they will, because we all have free choice. But if we work together, we can do more, a lot more, than if we're the divide and conquer syndrome rules. The idea is to stay united, whatever happens, or seems to happen. Personally, I'd be slow to say that, you know, these splinter groups are not God-fearing people. They are fine people, and so would you, I know. But I also firmly believe working together is important, and the work is what's important. That's what we're about. We need to do well with what we've been given, as the talents, the parables indicate. We, through the UCG, I think, are doing a great job of preaching the gospel, spreading truth. I think we need to support UCG in any way you can. You know, there is, as you'd agree, there's power in numbers. You know, wild animals, a lion knows he's not going to attack a herd, right? He's got to get a straggler, or if you get him divided, then you can win. That's been a tactic for millennia. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Boy, I think you'd agree with that. It's good direction. You know, there's many groups out there, but we're together, we're working to do something unique. It's unique. You know, I mentioned I'm in construction. I have designed a variety of structures. Previously I used to specialize in small jobs. And I had the opportunity to work with my brother back in Illinois for a while, and he had a mid-size, a larger business than I did, an engineering business. I think he had 30 to 40 employees, and he got a large industrial job that I helped him with. And because I was working with others, I designed my first high-rise building. You know, it takes some. There are issues dealing with a high-rise building, and I'd never done it before. But I think it's, if you work with others, we work with the home office, and we have paid professionals, Gary Petty, Darris McNeely, right? Steve Myers in the home office. We have paid professionals who do what we can't do. We can't do it by ourselves. I contract with a local IT company because some of the computers are just beyond me, so I hire people to help me out. The division of labor, it's one of the powerful aspects of the American corporation. I hire plumbers to do plumber work, electricians do electrical work, you know, you get the idea. That's why we have UCG. To do what we can't do by ourselves. You know, I just mentioned before I wrap this up, a few problem areas people can get into. People, you know, can become very ardent and adamant, and, you know, your religious beliefs. And you want to remember to be balanced. Don't want to be burned out. I've got a placard on my kitchen wall. We picked it up, Terry and I picked it up on a vacation one time, but it's a plaster, framed plaster portrait of a fish. And it's got underneath it, "Dream big, plan well, smile always, good things will happen." Simplicity, there's nothing like it. Sometimes it's a lifesaver just to chill out and simplify. We're in this for the long term. You know, being along for the ride, make sure you're doing something. Try to do something. Proverbs 19:3 mentions, "When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." Sometimes we can blame the church for doing something, and I've heard people do that occasionally, and you know, being human, we want, if things go wrong, we want to blame somebody, but watch out. As Proverbs 19:3 says, sometimes you can blame the wrong source. A key to keeping on track is to view yourself as part of this group of very special people with very special understanding. God has called out of this world to perform some very special work. And you get this one run through in life, so I want to do well with it. I hope you do too. Let's go back to that question. How do I fit in? What can I do? What can I do? One thing you can do, and this time period, and I think I bring a few of these words to clarity, you can immunize yourself against disturbing, malignant thoughts. Because, you know, thoughts can be disturbing and malignant sometimes. Regular Bible study, as it was brought out in the sermonette, prayer, fasting, and meditation do wonders. They're tools God has given us. If you do them on a regular basis, they're tools. They do wonders to keep your spiritual immune system humming, as God has designed us. There's only so much we can do, but you can do something, and you want to do what you can do. Even in a restricted situation, you can keep the correct paradigm. View yourself as part of the spiritual church of God. You can also try as much as you can. Think in terms of serving others rather than focusing too much on yourself. You know why kids don't fit in socially at a dance? Young kids, they're focused on themselves, how they appear. That's oftentimes when you're in a social situation, you feel like you don't fit in. It's probably because you're focused on yourself too much. Well, that's about my message today. In conclusion, I always like to say, what's WIIFU? What's in it for us? What's the takeaway? In summary, today we've talked about what the church, as described in the Bible, is, and how you fit in both in the biblical church of God and in the United Church of God. The church of God is referred to in the Bible. You can just check it with your concordance. Go through and check all the references to the church. It's a group of people. God is called out of this world to live a very special way of life and to do a very special work. The United Church of God is a tool. The United UCG AI, or an International Association, IA, is a tool we people, the Church of God, have created in order to accomplish the work God has for us to do. You fit in both. The biblical Church of God, since that's what we are, God called us, and that's what we are. And also the United Church of God, because that's what we are since God commissioned us to do a work. The key to your spiritual well-being is to view yourself as part of this group of very special people with very special understanding who God has called out of this world to perform some very special work. Hope you have a good rest of the Sabbath. Hope to hear from you in the Bible chat.